this week at Hope Point.
When Jesus was here, he could only heal one blind person at a time, or he could only comfort one grieving person, or announce forgiveness one adulterer or one tax collector at a time. But now, Jesus only had one body. But now that he's in heaven and he's working through the Holy Spirit who is in each believer, follower of Christ, Jesus has millions of bodies. And that's why the work is greater now than it was when Christ was here. He goes to heaven not to get away, but to be closer to us than ever and to establish a much greater efficiency in the advance of the kingdom.
We're so glad to have you join us for today's message. We pray that it would challenge and encourage you to applaud God, follow Christ, and live on mission. Let's listen to what Richard has to say to us from God's holy word.
My wife taught kindergarten, and among the many things she taught growing in her teaching career. And one of her favorite little students was a little boy that never really thought it necessary to have a period at the end of a sentence. There was never a comma. There was never a pause. He just connected every thought in his little speech to her about what they did over the weekend with the word after that. You would say after that, but all he called it was after that. And so if she asked what he did the weekend, it might come out like this. I went to Chuck E. Cheese and after that, ate some pizza and after that, I played some games and after that, I got some tickets and after that, I got a toy and after that, I went with my cousin's house and after that, we rode bikes and after that, we played outside. Everything was after that. 2 weeks ago, we had the privilege of celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the great question that is on the minds of everybody is, what happens after that? We don't have to be in doubt about that. What happens after Jesus rose from the dead? What happens after the disciples saw him? All of that is captured for us in the book of Acts, which follows the first four or the four Gospels. Let's pick up with Acts chapter 1, verse 3. After Christ's suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So the book of Acts tells about the ministry of Jesus Christ on earth for 40 more days after his resurrection. The claim here that Jesus Christ rose from the grave is what fueled all the movement and passion and courage in the book of Acts. The last thing that these disciples ever anticipated seeing was Christ rising from the dead. They were of service to him. They preached for him because of his resurrection. The greatest proof that Jesus rose from the dead is the book of Acts and the change in the lives of the disciples. Because when Jesus Christ died, the hopes of all the disciples died until they saw him rise from the grave. It's important to, when you read the book of Acts here in these first 40 days that is referenced here, who Jesus showed himself to and who he did not. He didn't show himself to the religious hypocrites and the false teachers and the people he had tried to persuade in his ministry. He showed himself to his disciples, to Peter, to Mary Magdalene, to the two men on Emmaus, to the disciples in the upper room. But he didn't show himself to those who did not believe him in his earthly ministry. There would be no more proving himself to the world. He had done that through his crucifixion and his resurrection. The resurrected Christ only appears to those who appreciate and love the crucified Christ. Jesus appeared to his followers in his resurrection. We see in 1 Corinthians 1, Jews demand miracles. And Greeks look for wisdom. They just want to debate all sorts of philosophies. But we preach Christ crucified, who is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So Jesus Christ, now risen from the dead, he doesn't have to prove himself any more than just being the resurrected Savior. And that's what changed the lives of the disciples. But he doesn't put on show for people. He did that in 3 years of his ministry, and his rising from the grave is enough for anyone to place their faith in him. The world wants Jesus to do something more electrifying and more stimulating, more exciting than the crucifixion. And he will not do that. He rises from the grave and says, believe. Book of Acts chapter 1 says he appeared to them for 40 days and talked to them about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the major topic in the book of Matthew. The phrase is used 68 times. Jesus came to establish the kingdom of God. It's completely different than the kingdom of the world. The kingdom of God speaks of those who delight in loving God, bringing honor to God, experience the joy of feeling God's pleasure over a life that's been yielded to him. The kingdom of the world is opposite of the kingdom of God. It's very impressive. It's very big, very flashy. People who belong to the kingdom of the world, they live for pleasure, possessions, prestige, comfort, advancement. The kingdom of the world is ruled by Satan and his followers. And so Jesus came one more time to tell the disciples, I'm calling you to spend your life dedicated to the advancement of the kingdom, not of the world, but the kingdom of God. Why did he do that? Why did he spend 40 more days? He'd been with them 3 years. Why 40 more days on the kingdom of God? Because the world is hard on vision. And it would have been so easy for the disciples, even after Christ rose from the grave, to be so bombarded by the culture and by the influence of the world to give up on the kingdom of God and to start living again for the kingdom of the world. So he spoke to them so to strengthen their vision about the kingdom of God, which is more important than anything in the whole world. It's where we're going to live forever, the kingdom of God. In order to strengthen them to live and preach about God's kingdom, he promised them that their bodies would be filled with new power. Acts 1:4, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if you look at all those verses, they basically really only amount to two commands. Do not leave Jerusalem, and while you're in Jerusalem, wait for the power, the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's a couple reasons they would have been tempted to leave Jerusalem. One would be, out of fear. I can't do this. The kingdom of God is too hard, or just getting distracted by the world. And they just drift and leave Jerusalem for that. Another reason they might be tempted to leave Jerusalem is maybe they were overexcited about the mission that Christ had called them to. And they thought, well, we'll just go get it all done now. And I love what Alexander McLaren says. He says, overeagerness to rush into perilous work is sure to end in defeat. So Jesus did call them to go change the world, but they had to wait first, or it would have been a disastrous ending. Because, the first thing that happened in the book of Acts, the first big event, is the preaching of Peter. We're going to see a little bit of that next week in Caleb's sermon, and we'll have some more of that the following week, or when I get back in May 25th. But can you imagine if Peter preached to the very same crowd that crucified Christ if he had not waited on the power of the Holy Spirit? What would have happened if Peter were to preach without the power of the Spirit? Well, he would have been killed. He's preaching to the same people that murdered Jesus. In fact, his message was going to be more intense because he's going to tell the people in his sermon, you murdered the Son of God. You try to say something like that without the leading of the Holy Spirit, and the crowd would surely turn on him. So Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because some of life's greatest unnecessary pain that we ever bear is when we do not wait on God's timing and we get ahead of him. And I just want to encourage you, a phrase maybe I'll use a couple times this morning. Waiting time is never wasted time when you are waiting on the leading and the power of God. Peter wasn't ready. He didn't have the power ready to go out for this assignment yet. And the people weren't ready either. The people that were going to hear his message, they weren't ready. God had to do a unique thing that Caleb will tell us about next week. And until that unique work of God occurred in their life, they weren't going to be ready to hear the message. So you just need to know that waiting time in God's mind always has purpose. It's not wasted time because something is not ready. And God's best gifts always belong to the waiters, to those who wait on him. So Jesus does not tell us to wait for nothing, but to wait for something that God is doing. Read a story about two men that were sitting around on a park bench and they were talking about waiting. One man said, "What are you waiting on?" And the other man replied, "Nothing. I'm just waiting for this horrible day to be over so I can wake up to another horrible day. How about you? What are you waiting on?" And the other man said, "I'm waiting on God. I do not know what he is up to, but it must be important if he's asking me to wait this long." So God asks you to wait for a very important reason. Either you're not ready or a situation out in front of you is not ready. Now, in this part of the story, this is why I love the disciples so much. They're just like us. They're a bunch of knuckleheads. And so Christ just told them about the biggest assignment: reach the world, wait for the Holy Spirit, the biggest assignment they'll ever have in their life. And look at their response to that. It's almost like they didn't hear him. Acts 1:6, "Then they," the disciples, "gathered around him and asked, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?'" He just told them about receiving the Spirit and going to all the world. And they're saying, "What are you going to do here in geographic and ethnic Israel?" And Jesus basically said, "Stay in your lane, boys. Mind your own business." That's a good paraphrase of the next verse. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority." Jesus is basically saying to them and to all of us, he does not put us on the time and place committee of God's work, especially the return of Christ. He puts us on the preparation committee, preaching in all the world and getting people, giving them an opportunity to hear and receive the message of Christ. Do you know what the disciples were thinking when they were asking Jesus this question about his restoring Israel? I think it went like this. I think they're saying, "Okay, we've been through a pretty hard time. We watched you come and suffer, and it was horrible. And now you're resurrected, so it's party time. Let's scoop up the victory. Let's go watch the power of God demolish the Roman army and free Israel from Roman rule. Are you going to do that right now, Jesus?" They were basically, they wanted to be called up on stage to receive their reward for having spent 3 years with Christ and having to watch their great friends suffer death. And they thought, "Oh, this is now. It's over. We've served him 3 years." And look what Jesus, how he responded to their retirement plan ideas. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So he said, "Hey, this is not about what's happening in Israel. This is about what I want to do through you in all of the world." And really, when you read this verse right here, this is really an outline of the book of Acts. It's 28 chapters long, and the gospel spreads from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and then to regions all the way into Asia, Asia Minor, and Europe. And eventually, of course, fast forward many thousands of years, the gospel spread to Europe and to America. But But he said, this is what I'm calling you to do. Not come on stage and get a reward, but to go labor in the power of the Holy Spirit. I love the word power here in the Greek. It's you probably have heard this word more than any Greek word ever from a preacher. It's the word dunamis. We get our word dynamite from it. So when he says you need power, he's talking about a large amount of power. I was watching a show the other night about the construction of the Panama Canal. And they used so much dynamite in order to build the canal, they blew up and cleared away enough rocks to fill the Empire State Building 500 times. Now, you can't make a Panama Canal without dunamis, dynamite power, and you can't reach the world for Christ. You can't live for Jesus. You can't be freed from addiction and grief apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do spiritual work without spiritual power. And disillusionment begins to overwhelm us when we think that we have to build God's kingdom or we have to go destroy Satan's stronghold on culture. Now, we do it by preaching the death and resurrection of Christ and the power of the Spirit, but his dunamis power does it. Wait on the Spirit of God daily. Wait on the Spirit of God daily. And over your lifetime, he'll do great, powerful work in you and through you. Remember, waiting time is never wasted time if you're waiting on the leading and the power of God. And so Jesus says, you'll be my witnesses. So this is why Jesus gives the Holy Spirit. Some people think we give the Holy Spirit so we can feel good and have some sort of that experience. And there is great pleasure with God, but the primary reason he gives power is that so you will be a witness, a servant for Christ, bringing hope to somebody who doesn't have it. In the power of the Spirit is your calling in life to go to whatever ends of the earth God would send you. They needed the power of the Spirit so they would be thrilled. You need the power of the Spirit just for your joy. You'll never witness for Christ if the power of the Spirit does not help you see the excellencies of Christ. Every time God puts us in a situation where the immediate future is uncertain, it causes us to totally depend on God because everything that's familiar to us has been taken away. The disciples learned this pretty quickly with the next events. After Jesus said this about going out to all the world, he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. And in biblical terms, we call this the ascension. There are five major movements in the life of Christ that result in his kingdom being established forever and ever. And you could picture like rungs on a ladder. First, Jesus was born. And this was important so we could have a Savior that understands all the pains that we experience as humans. And then there was the death of Christ. This is an important rung on the ladder because while he was on the cross, he died for every sin you've ever committed with your words, your body, your mind, your heart. He died, and you can be forgiven because of that rung of the ladder of his death. And then the third rung on the ladder is his resurrection. The reason why the resurrection is so important is because it proved that everything he promised was true. He is able to forgive us. But it's also important because it promises us that we are able to defeat death if we know Jesus Christ because he rose from the grave. He conquered the grave and nobody else ever has. And then the fourth rung on the ladder is the ascension. And you know, that is the leaving of Christ from this earth. After his resurrection and after the 40 days of teaching about the kingdom of God, he left earth and ascended to heaven. And you probably haven't seen, you know, we celebrate the birth of Christ. We have holidays. We celebrate Easter and resurrection. We have holidays. But you probably wouldn't go to a card shop today, Walgreens or wherever you buy your cards, and find Happy Ascension Day. But it's a significant moment in the narrative of the Bible. The ascension of Christ back to heaven. And I can imagine what this scene, what it was like as described in verse 9. I mean, Jesus walks them out to the Mount of Olives. He smiles at them. Surely he gave them one final blessing, like, may the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, something that he would have quoted from the Old Testament. And then he just begins to rise, defy gravity, fly. And maybe he hovers above them about, you know, 12, 15 feet and looks into their eyes one more time. And then he just ascends into the clouds. They had never seen Christ do anything like this. So their world, it was new. So once again, their world was rocked and confusion. There's no way to prepare for such an event. They were emotionally paralyzed. And so God sent two angels to help them, to shock them back into reality. Acts 1:10, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going away, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. So I told you the life of Christ, you could compare it to a ladder with five rungs. Well, here the angels talk about the fifth rung of the ladder. All the other four rungs have already occurred in history. Christ has been born, he died, he rose from the grave, he's ascended to heaven. And the angels tell the disciples, he's going to return in the same way that you saw him leave you. He's coming back the same way. His return from the church is going to be in glorious power. And he's going to return the same way that he left. There was nobody there that was opposing him. There were no soldiers hitting him. No religious leaders mocking him. No demons tormenting him. The same way that he went to heaven is the same way that he'll return. And that's what we look forward to, the fifth rung of the ladder. But we're not there yet. We're still in the fourth rung of serving the ascended Christ. Serving this one who is now directing all the workings of his kingdom from heaven. Let's read verse 11 again. Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? So the angels are asking them, why are you looking? Because the angels saw the look on their face. It was despair. It was confusion, as if Christ had abandoned them. The disciples thought the ascension of Christ meant the absence of Christ. And so the angels basically rebuked them. Said, you don't understand. Jesus is about to be closer to you than he ever was on earth in his physical body. We need to reorient our lives to have a vision of the ascended Christ. What happens when bombs explode in the Middle East? Armies invade in Europe? What happens when hurricanes and strong winds and rivers destroy towns and villages in Western North Carolina? What happens when the doctor reveals a cancer diagnosis? Lord, what happens when police officers are killed by violent acts of crime? Well, every one of these people that were believers in Christ, they have been transported from earth to heaven just as Christ was. And so as we serve the Lord on earth, we constantly need to look at the ascended Christ. He's receiving tens of thousands of people all over the earth every day that will live forever and ever with him. And our job is to prepare them on earth to be ready to ascend with him when they die. The ascension of Christ should bring us such great glory because it enables him to be with us in a way that's much greater than when he was physically bound to one place at a time on earth. Do you remember after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to Mary, one of the most beautiful scenes of the Bible, Mary Magdalene, a woman who had lived an immoral life, was filled with seven demons at one time, and Jesus cleansed her and freed her from demonic possession. She became a follower, but she was heartbroken when he died. She went to the tomb in John chapter 20, and there in the morning, just Jesus and Mary, and he revealed to her he's alive. And so she runs and she clings to him. That's a beautiful embrace, but it was a kind of clinging that Jesus knew she was afraid to let go. And so Jesus told her in John chapter 20, Jesus said to Mary, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." So this is not a rebuke that she was touching him. It's the message that she conveyed. It's an unmistakable message. Jesus basically said to her, "Mary, you don't understand. You are afraid to let go of me. Let me ascend back to heaven. If you let me ascend to heaven, you will never lose me again. They will never be able to take me away from you, Mary, if I ascend and send my Holy Spirit to you. They can chain you up, Mary. They can lock you in the deepest dungeon. They can put bars on the doors, but I'll be closer to you in that prison cell than ever. I'll be close to you in death, Mary. If I ascend, you will never lose me." So that's the same message that the disciples needed to hear too. That it is the ascension of Christ into heaven that really causes him to be closer to us than ever, not farther away. Because when Jesus was here on earth, he could only be with one person at a time. Now he can be with every believer in all of the world through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know how the book of Acts begins? I didn't read it earlier. Now, in my former book, Theophilus, so Luke is explaining why I wrote the book. I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven. So the key phrase in there is all that Jesus began to do and teach. The ascension doesn't mean that Christ's ministry on earth is over, or the resurrection or Easter means it's over. It means it's just begun. It's all that he began to do at his ascension. You can look at the Gospels, and they describe Christ's ministry on earth. When you look at the book of Acts, it's Christ's ministry from heaven. But he's just as active and even more active now from heaven as he ever was on earth. You can think about the ascension and Christ controlling the kingdom of God from heaven like this. General Norman Schwarzkopf, I remember reading this during the Gulf War. He had fought on the battlefield for years with his soldiers. But during the Persian Gulf War, he directed the entire military campaign from a computer screen in Washington, D.C. And the campaign was far more powerful and far more effective than if he would have been with his troops. By going away from the troops, he was actually more effective in guiding the troops. So you look at Christ's ministry in the Gospels, and it's basically the disciples hanging around with Jesus while he does the work. And you look at the book of Acts, it is through the Holy Spirit, Christ doing the work through us. We do the preaching, we do the teaching, we do the going. Much different than the book of Acts, and then the Gospels. The book of Acts shows us that you and I are doing it now with Christ working through us. That's what Jesus meant when he told his disciples, "Truly, truly, I say to you," John 14, 12, "he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works, these he will do, because I go to the Father. I mean, again, when Jesus was here, he could only heal one blind person at a time, or he could only comfort one grieving person, or announce forgiveness one adulterer or one tax collector at a time. But now, Jesus only had one body. But now that he's in heaven and he's working through the Holy Spirit who is in each believer, follower of Christ, Jesus has millions of bodies. And that's why the work is greater now than it was when Christ was here. He worked through one body, his own. Now he worked through millions of bodies, the church. He goes to heaven not to get away, but to be closer to us than ever and to establish a much greater efficiency in the advance of the kingdom of God. This message about Christ was so consoling to the disciples that they begin to change now. And so they begin to go and wait. Just like Jesus said, go wait. Now look, they're doing it. Verse 12, Acts 1, then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. So if you're in Jerusalem, about a half a mile or 3/4 of a mile east of the city, you'll find this 400-foot hill called the Mount of Olives. And that's the place where Jesus ascended. It's very beautiful. So they were on the Mount of Olives, and they had, Jesus ascended. They walked about a half mile back into the city, and they went to an upstairs room to wait on God, to wait on the Holy Spirit that was promised. Verse 13, Acts 1. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Well, in all likelihood, this room is the same room that 40 days earlier they had gathered to celebrate the Last Supper, communion with Christ on the last night of his earthly life. And you remember when they were in that room eating Passover with Jesus, there was sorrow, confusion, sadness. And now they're in the same room. But look how Luke describes the atmosphere in that room now. Let's see, Luke 24, 53. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. We just saw that. So the ascension happened. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem. We just saw that. They walked back from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. These are not sad people. They're in the same room where sadness once was. This is what the Holy Spirit can do in your life. And he's done it in my life hundreds and hundreds of times. The same place that caused me grief, or the same place where I failed, or I struggled, or was overwhelmed by fear. Maybe a year later, maybe 5 years later, that same place is now a place of great joy. Don't give up. You may be in a place of tremendous pain right now, but so were the disciples. And now everything changed just a few weeks away. I love the list of those who were there. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. I love the fact these are people who failed. These are the disciples. They ran from Christ. They were ashamed of him. And now he's forgiven them, restored them, recommissioned them. That's grace. This is what Christ does. Do not miss the opportunity for you to be reinstated by Jesus. This is what he does. And look who else was there. Acts 1, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. I love the fact that his brothers are there, because during Jesus' 3 years on earth, his brothers did not believe in him and they didn't follow him, but now they had become saved. Again, just another reminder, God can save anybody. His brothers said he was crazy and even filled with a demon. And now they are followers of Christ. But look who else is there. Mary, Jesus' own mother. What is she doing here? She's doing what the other disciples are doing. She's waiting on God to send power into her life. Because Mary has no special power. It's profoundly wrong to elevate her to a place where the Bible does not elevate her. Yes, she was chosen by God to give birth to the Son of God, but in regard to a spiritual status, spiritual strength, she's just one of the disciples who needs power. She has no saving power. She has no healing power. She has no helping power. The only time the Bible pictures Mary, she's listening to Jesus, or she's telling others to listen to Jesus. But she needs what every other disciple, what every other person needs. She needs the salvation of Christ, and she needs the power of the Holy Spirit to live for Christ. And what were they doing in there? They were praying. Every time we open the book of Acts in the coming weeks, I think we're going to see examples of the disciples praying. This is the beginning of spiritual awakening. There's nothing that takes place in the kingdom of God that's not preceded by prayer. I was at home last week and I watched your guest that you had, the video pastor. He's so good. No, I did. I love that statement that we got to celebrate last week. No matter what, never quit talking to God. This is how revival comes in your life. This is how revival comes to the city. This is how revival comes to the nations. This is how great spiritual movements occur and great missionary movements occur all around the world. When God's people pray.
We hope you've enjoyed this podcast from Hope Point Church in Spartanburg, South Carolina. If you would like to learn more about us or give to this ministry, please go to our website at hopepoint.org. We hope you can join us again next week.